It's my delight to be with you again for this time for worship and to share the word with you and to be a part of the ministry here at Providence Church. It's a delight always to be a part of what is here. When I tell people back in the urban areas who don't understand what it means to live out in the plains and deal with droughts and all the other things that come with it, they wonder, you know, what's going on, and they just don't understand. And so appreciate the faithfulness that you all have and your testimony that you have in this place. Okay, our scripture is found in Romans chapter 8, chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. Probably a very familiar passage to us. It's one of those passages that we turn to, and especially when we're grieving over something, questioning God, wondering about things. And it's a very helpful thing, but it comes at the end of a longer narrative that Paul gives, which we can't go into because Paul really interconnects all the parts, really starting from chapter 1, verse 18, and going all the way through chapter 8. And then at 9, he takes a little excursus, and he picks it up again in chapter 12, with a therefore that based on the mercies of God. What mercies? Everything that he's spoken about from chapter 1 to chapter 8. Therefore, on the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. So that's going to be your beginning point of the imperative side of the book of Romans. But here, he comes to this very forceful end of where is what we find an encouragement of all that work of God's goodness and grace he's provided. So let's listen once again to these words of the Apostle Paul given to him by the Holy Spirit. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, those he also called. Whom he called, those he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things or about all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, who was also risen, who was even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It doesn't take as long as being a Christian where we begin to question whether or not it is real. And as you get older in the faith, you will have those bouts. What we call the assurance of salvation. Is it really, really there? Because something will happen in the world, because we live in this fallen world, and as the rest of Scripture says, we're wrestling against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world is the world system. The world system is completely contrary to everything that will help us as believers. It doesn't give us any hope. It's built on the structure of things that are against God. It's contrary to the Scripture. And so we're warned that the world can never be our friend and we can never be a friend to the world. So be careful as we live in it, but this is where God has placed us, and so we contend with the world. We contend also with the flesh. And that's a nice Pauline way of saying that we're wrestling with the remains of sin. So here we are, we've confessed Christ as our Lord and Savior. We believe that he has washed us clean and made us new, that we have been justified, that is, declared not guilty, and yet we still wrestle with sin. It's because of the remains of the sin. Now, sin itself as a principle in us has been killed. It's put to death in the death of Christ. But we still wrestle because we live in this body, which is part of this order, this created order. So the world, the flesh, and then the devil. The devil is always coming against us because his agenda is to do everything contrary to God. His desire and thinking is that somehow he's going to beat God. Somehow he's going to overwhelm God and become the new God. Of course, he is frustrated. He'll never be that. And now as a result, I say that no matter how hard Satan tries, no matter how many he beats up against us as believers, that he is the most insane critter that God created. Because he really, 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 really thinks that he can defeat God. I spoke to John just before the service. I'll do the question and answer for after the service this morning at Sunday school. And he said, I hope I'm not stepping on your lines with Revelation. He said, what chapter are you in? He said, 19. I said, great. We won't be dealing with it now, but I'll give you the summary. Jesus wins. That's what 19 is all about. It's a wonderful chapter. So you stick around for that for another time. All right. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's part of our existence. And sometimes as Christians, we wonder, God, where are you? When we're wrestling against all these things, because the moment is, you know, sort of dark. It's difficult to grasp all the parts and put it together because we're not necessarily thinking rationally at that point. But God undertakes for us. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And he brings this part of Romans 8 to its climax, to its conclusion, so that we have a sense of what it means to be victorious in Christ. It's not us that will do it. It's Christ who does it for us. And so that's that reason why we entitled the message, More Than Conquerors, More Than Just Being Victors. We are great victors in Christ. Now, to get to that, though, we need to sort of take a 10,000-foot look at just the dots that are connected here, just so that when we get there, you notice that in verse 37, depending on the translation you have, the one I read said, yet in all these things. Another translation, no in all of these things. Or, however, because of all of these things. So there are a number of connections that are there. So Paul's now saying, regardless of all that I've just said, or because of all that I've said, rather, let me now summarize it this way. So to get to the what does it mean to be more than conquerors, we start verse 28. And just let me briefly give you that 10,000-foot level. And being a good preacher, then there are alliteration so that you'll start with the same letter. Maybe that would be helpful. Verses 28, 29 deal with purpose. We know that God works everything, all things, for his good. It's his destination. If we doubt that, he says at the very end, we're called according to his purpose, which he defines in verse 29, which is to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. That's the purpose. So there is a distinct purpose. So no matter what we're going through, fall back on God's eternal purpose for those whom he has called to be his own. And he does that for us. But then he asks some questions in verse 31. For instance, talks about protection. So what shall we say? He says, he's asking a question. Okay, let's start some questions, Paul says. The first one, if God is for us, he's on our side, who can be against us? Remember, we're fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil. So those are the ones against us. And so here we see God's protection against all the warfare that we're engaged in. He asks another question in verse 32. He says, he who did not spare his own son, referring, of course, to God the Father, but delivered him up, that is, he gave him up in death for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, he's giving, so there's provision. So in other words, he's asking the question, not only does he protect us with those who are against us, but we're asking the question, what else? So the way to answer it is, here's what God has said. Even if I have not given you anything else but Jesus, I've already given you the best. But, and here's the important but I give you more. Along with everything that I've given you in Christ, I have given you all things. Isn't that amazing? So there's God's provision. So that there, it's never exhausted. It never ends. And it flows from God himself. Well, the next question, verse 33. Then who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. So there we have God's pardon. So you need to hear the pardon. We saw the pastor bring that to you. To know for certain that the pardon doesn't come because of what work you did or do. It's because of what Christ does. And so who can bring a charge? Now remember, one of the tasks of the devil that he puts on himself is that he is the accuser of God's people. He went before God and did that with Job, didn't he? He accused him of certain things. He only likes you, God, because you've taken care of, you put a hedge around him, and so he likes that. But you take that hedge away and watch what come out of his mouth. He will reject you immediately. I'll bring that charge and you watch. God said, okay, let's try it. Of course, it didn't work. He does that anything so that Satan's bony finger points out to each of us. God really doesn't care about you. He really doesn't love you. Look at how you've acted. Look at how you've behaved. Oh, look at all the things. You call yourself a Christian. You're a hypocrite. That's the charge. Who can bring a charge? What do we fall back on? Who can bring a charge against the elect? God justifies. Justification is a declaration. You belong to me. I've declared you because of my son. Not because of you, but because of my son. To be justified and a new person in Christ. So there's the pardon of God. Verse 34, then who is he who condemns? Remember again, Satan not only accuses, but he does come and condemn. So whenever you're feeling down and out on yourself and you're beating yourself up, nobody else can do it better than you against yourself. There we see here in verse 34, the power of God. No, it is Christ who died. And more, it is also he who is risen from the dead, who is even at the right hand of God the Father. There's the power of God. So who can condemn? If God is the one who has redeemed you, he has brought you out of condemnation, there's nothing can be done, okay? And then number five would be perseverance, verse 35. Then who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or what can separate us? You listen to all the prayer requests that were held today. If you just take them on the surface, that can be daunting. Or we look at all the evil in the world, the mayhem that takes place, how human beings treat other human beings, seemingly without any concern about life and truth. And so the question is, who can condemn? And here God says that I have made provision for you through my power, and I will cause you to persevere. I mean, the power will be yours. So who can separate us? Finally, he comes down from the love of Christ. Perseverance. Perseverance. That is, God is the one who does the preserving. It's not how much do you hold on for dear life. It's how much you're aware of how God holds on to you and gives you your hope. Now, there's the present context. And so notice in verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives a list of things that are all very present reality. Things that are, the things that we go through, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, all it is written, and he quotes from Psalm 44, verse 22. Say, we are being killed all day long for against you and doing things that are not right. So here he brings it to that climax. And so with all of those things, the promise there is perseverance, verse 35. Can any of these things separate us from Christ's love? The word separate there is a very interesting one. He uses it twice. He uses it here in verse 35, and then he also uses it again in verse 39. It's the same word that used in Matthew 19 when Jesus is speaking about the relationship and marriage of a husband and wife. He says, remember, whom God has joined together, no one is able to separate. That is, cut, cause to be cleaved asunder and to break. And so what can come along and actually slice and cut and dismember you from God? And the answer is no one, because you are held in the body of Christ. Okay, all of that happens with us, okay? So purpose, protection, provision, pardon, power, perseverance. All of those are God's goodness and that flow out of his grace to you and to me. So now Paul comes, okay, let's hear the grand theme, and we'll come to our main 2 points that flow out of that. So all those, your God, you know, this is that 10,000 foot look. So, yet, however, but, or regardless, or despite all of these things, yet, in all of these things, no matter what is coming against us, we, he's talking about believers now, are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The thing that sustains us is Christ. And he, then our world. So the first thing I want to say is prevailing through the redemptive love of Christ. Based on all these things that are behind the scenes of all the promises of God and his goodness and grace to us. Prevailing over all things and being more than conquerors through the redemptive love of Christ. Love the phraseology here. Notice it's the conquering that is here. The word really means victor. And you already know the Greek word there, because some of you wear a certain shoe or sneaker called Nike. And the word Nike comes from the Greek word victory. Did you know that? From the God of victor, of victory. And so Paul, though, does something very unique here, as he's gone to do in other places. And he uses, he makes up a compound word that he only uses here in Romans 8:37. So he uses the word victory, and he uses that in other places, but he adds a different word next to it, or that, so it becomes one word. And it's the way, the word that would translate into English is hyper, huper. So we're going to learn a little Greek here today, so that when you feel so beaten down, when you wonder whether or not you're going to make it, I want you to remember that you're a huper Nike. Nikos, Hooper Nikos. That's the way the pronunciation is. So you can say Nike, but that'd be fine. That is, you are hyper victorious, because conquering means to be victorious. That it's not just a little victory you're winning, but it's a major victory. It's a superlative victory. It is victory on steroids, as we like to say colloquially, right? Anytime you want to really, really emphasize them, oh, that's on steroids. Why? Because it's hyper and above everything else. And so we are, therefore, no matter what we do and how he is talking about it, we're prevailing, and we are hupernikos. We are more than victorious. Where it's, in other words, when God promises a victory, he's not just, yeah, you're going to win the battle. Yeah, big deal. No, you're going to demolish the enemy. You're going to crush it, because you're going to be doing it in Christ. Because notice how your conquering is tied to Christ. It says more than conquers through him who loved us. The focus is on Christ. Okay, how did he demonstrate that love? You sang it in the hymn, a couple of hymns here, but especially the last one we sang. Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. And there he's talking about the power of the death of Christ on behalf of sinners. And you go back and read the words of that song. It's a Thomas Kelly hymn. I mean, Thomas Kelly's one of the great hymn writers that really helps to sort of bring it all together. So because of that work of Christ, we're giving our hope, because Christ is the one who actually secured the victory. Because notice, it's through him who loved us. That's the reason we're saying prevailing through the redemptive love of Christ. We become hupernikos, more than victorious, more than conquerors. And so I don't want you to be a wimp about this. Don't take God's idea of power that he has given to us as believers and minimize it. Now, there are going to be days when you're never going to feel like victorious. There's not even a Nikos or Nike in sight. And yet it's true because it exists because of all these things that are happening here, all these questions. Who will bring a charge against you? Who was the value of Christ's death enough to secure your redemption? Not only was that, but also to give God to give you everything else. Who will bring a charge against you? Who will shake the bony finger and say, you're just being a hypocrite and prevail? No, in all of these things, you are hupernikos. You're more than conquerors. You're victorious on steroids. And that's who you are. And that is a present reality that each of us has. So that's one thing that he says. But then he moves into another thing in beginning at verse 38. And he talks about that we are now persuaded with confidence because of the promise of God. God has made a promise that he will secure us till the end. That's God's word. And because it's God's word, we trust it. And so there's persuasion. So notice how verse 38 begins. I am persuaded, convinced, assured, absolutely positive. Take it to the bank and it will grow for you. It is that kind of absolute that Paul is speaking about here. That, and then he gives a series. Notice he has two lists here. Did you notice that? He has the list that we have in verse 35, which are present realities, just the ordinary kinds of things that we face that affect us physically, mentally, emotionally. Things like tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril of sword. Those are present realities that any believer can face. We have a hard time. The crop's not coming in. The bank is about to pull the mortgage. We lose our job. Being persecuted for the faith. That's verse 35. But here in verse 38 and 39, he takes us into the greater battle that we always experience. And that's always in the backdrop. And there are the pillar to post kinds of things. Notice that neither death nor life, those are your two options, there's nothing in between. So neither your life that you have nor the death that you have, he says, nor the things present nor things to come, the height or depth, that is, many times the scripture will define our relationship with God as height and depth. God's in the heavens, we're down here, and there's the hell is below that. So neither those aspects of life, and it's talking about the created universe also, and the things seen and unseen, nor anything that created. So he sort of consumes everything with that. None of these things will be able to do what? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where he comes down at the last moment. You see that? So here he's persuaded. How does he come to that assurance? What's the basis on which he can say that with such absolute confidence? Because of God's word of promise. And what is God's word of promise? It is how this verse ends. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Now, please read that carefully. He's not saying separate us from our love for God. In other words, how much love do you have for God that gives you confidence and you're persuaded that you'll be able to go through everything in life that you need to go through? I would say very little. Because if it depended on us, we would lose. Lose every time. Because we are fickle. We are weak. We don't have the power within ourselves to be able to hold on to Christ. So it's not our love for Christ that I'm then holding on to, something like that. So it would be like God is looking down from heaven and here he is, sort of a God singing, and I'm just, I don't want to fall. Can I hold on? Will I be able to make it until the very end? That's not the picture that is here. No, the picture we have here is God's love for you in Christ. God has a strong grip on your life. It's a grip of grace. And so here he's saying, nothing shall be able to separate God's love for you from anything in all of the created universe, seen and unseen. No matter what the spiritual warfare may be. Nothing. So God has made an absolute promise. And everything that he says there in summary is exactly what he said in these verses before about his protection, his provision, his perseverance, and so forth. All of those things. So it is Christ's love. He saw us in our distress, and he took the initiative. Now, what is it that Paul says in Romans chapter 5? He gives us a hint that he's going to say this. And beginning at verse 6, he says, you see, at just the right time, Romans 5, 6, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Go to verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. God's love for us. He demonstrates his love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice that? It was what Christ, what God the Father did in Christ for us. So when Paul brings us to this final conclusion, he is saying, are you weak? God knows it. Are you able to hold on for dear life? God knows it. But that's not where your hope is. The word that God gives, the assurance, the persuasion, the convincing, comes and he says, I have set my love on you even before you were aware of me being around and putting my love on you. He demonstrated it in the redemptive love of Christ and gave his word of promise, the strong grip of God. He holds you. That's the promise. One of my favorite hymns is A Firmer Foundation. I think I've said that here before. And the first verse is very clear. It says, how firm a foundation you saints, that is believers, of the Lord, is laid for your faith, where? In his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, than what he did for you in Jesus Christ? What more can he say? He's already said it. And he holds you and me in our hands. You hold to the Heidelberg here. You quote it. We like to refer to Heidelberg 1. You know, what is my only comfort in life and in death? And it begins in the same fashion. For I know that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul and life and death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I belong to him because he possesses me. And I have huper nikos in that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting then, like I said there, Paul really interconnects all these things. So to understand any part of this section of Romans, really you have to go back to, like I said, 118 and go all the way through it to 8. Because boom, 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 and you'll see all these little pieces. Well, how does Romans 8 really begin? Great passage, right? That therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Notice the therefore that's there. And notice also the present tense. Therefore, there is now, at this present time, in the place in which we are living, at any point in life, no condemnation. Why? Because the requirements of the law have been fulfilled in Christ, and Christ provided a righteous death on our behalf. And so how does it all end? Because God, when he did that, he engulfed you in his love, and what he did in Christ and the word of promise he gave was to say, I'm going to hold you tightly in my grip, and nothing will be able to loosen that grip on you. That's where it ends. No condemnation. So Satan, get out of here. Quit bringing up your accusations. It ain't going to work. And the hope is then not in me striving, picking myself up by my own bootstraps. It comes because I'm trusting in that sure and certain promise of redemptive love in Christ and the sure word of God that he will accomplish his purposes. And he will, indeed. We all struggle. You're going to say, well, then why do I struggle? We all struggle because we still live in this broken down world, fallen, sinful. But in the midst of it, as we go through the famine, the distress, or whether we are struggling with the spiritual warfare in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we have to remember who is the one who is overseeing the whole purpose. It's God the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, ministering by the Holy Spirit in our lives. There's where you find your hope. So when you feel yourself wandering and wondering, questioning and frustrated, when you feel like your tears are about to run out, you come back to these principles that are here, and you're reminded, wait a minute, who holds me? Who has shed his blood for me? Who has given me real hope so that I am persuaded, convinced that I'm hupernikos in Jesus Christ? That's what you do. And I promise you it's going to happen. I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry when it happens to me. But here's the hope. God always brings us back because he hasn't let go of us. He holds on to you. It's a real grip. And nothing can separate you that cause God's hand to open and drop you. You belong to him. And in him you trust. Let's pray. Father, we come and confess before you that there are times when we don't do all the things that we need to do because we try and take it over ourselves and thinking, I need to work harder, maybe pray longer, read my Bible more, be a little bit more faithful, give a little bit more of them in the offering. And we think that these kinds of things by themselves will accomplish cause issues just to go away. And Father, it doesn't happen that way. The world and the flesh and the devil are real issues in this world. And we have to face it. Every believer faces it. There's not one person who believes in Christ who's excluded. But you have made a promise in the redemptive love of Christ and in that true word of promise that you've given, that you have bound yourself to us and you have secured us. And it's your word of promise that we stand on, that you have a strong grip. And your grace will not abandon us. Father, you know whatever distresses are happening this evening, this morning here, and I just commit those cares to you so that we'll remember to whom we belong. And the one who has already secured the victory has also allowed us to come alongside and to be a part of him and to experience on steroids what it means to be victorious in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this hope. In Jesus' name, amen.